for giving up your discussion to allow us to share a little bit more about some different topics. Today we're going to be looking at God's recipe for a happy family. God's recipe for a happy family. This is somewhat new to me, seeing that I don't have a family of my own, but I am part of a family. So I can look at it from that point of view and the experiences that I have. I was looking up a little bit about your wonderful area here in Milwaukee. I discovered some interesting things. You here in Milwaukee have representatives, families from every Hispanic-speaking or Spanish-speaking country here in Milwaukee. Everyone. And many other ethnic groups, lots of different families, family groups that are here in Milwaukee. It's one of the most settled in places for immigration here. So it's very interesting to me that we're surrounded by families with lots of different values. And today we're going to try and look into the Bible and see what is it trying to tell us about the family. What are some principles that we can gain? So here is my family. I have two sisters and two parents, and then my sister's fiance is there, and I'm there on the right. And I really do love my family. They're not perfect by any means, but I love how we just stick together. No matter what comes, we stick together. And so it's taught me a lot about what a home should be and what a family should be. So we're going to jump in here to what is a home. So the dictionary definition of a home is one's place of residence. So that could be a definition. Or a social unit formed by family living together. But I think home is even more than that. It's more than just a nice building. John et Le Carré says, home is where you go when you run out of homes. Home is where you go when you run out of homes. It's more than just a house or a family. Just as we discovered the past couple nights that the church is more than just a building. The home is more than just a house. What is a family? Urban Dictionary actually describes family as this. Real family is a bondage that cannot be broken by any means. Could be blood relation. Could be family by association. But family is a bondage that cannot be broken. A real family is a family that loves. So let's look at what God's plan is. For the family is. And we're going to look at three different stories, three different aspects of the family, and we're going to learn the Bible is teaching us we need to bring our marriage to Jesus, bring our children to Jesus, and bring our parents to Jesus. So let's look at first, bring your marriage to Jesus. This is number one. So I'm going to ask you now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9. We're going to be running all through our Bibles this morning. And so I'm going to need your help, your participation in reading some of these. But I will start with Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 through 9. Says this, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him to test him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to her and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So lots to unpack here in Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9. So let's begin with the context behind some of the issue that's going on. So the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and Jesus has been healing people, and large crowds are following him, and they come up and they're like, let's test Jesus, because there's an argument going on at this point in time between two kind of factions of Judaism. One group saying, we can't divorce at all. There is no grounds for divorce. And the other group, which was tended to be leading Judaism, which was saying, actually, you can divorce your wife however you want. And some of those that are cited, some of the reasons that are cited are like burning the food, or looking too plain. These are some of the reasons. They were saying, yeah, it's okay to divorce your wife if she doesn't do everything perfectly. Pretty much, if you want to divorce, you can divorce. And this group that's coming to Jesus is actually from the conservative group. And they want to have some arguments, you know? Why, maybe we can't divorce them. So why is it that Moses was saying this? So let's look into it a little bit more. So they were focusing here on divorce. You need to understand one other thing. In the Jewish mind, the oldest source is the best source. The oldest source is the best source. So if you can go back to somebody who wrote a long time ago, then that's going to be a good source. And if you can find something even farther back, that's going to be an even better source. So they come with Moses. They're like, all right, this is a great source. Moses is like about as far back as it gets, right? And they say, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? But Jesus doesn't come back with Moses and what was happening to Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. He goes back even farther to the original plan, Genesis chapter 2. So let's go there as well. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're actually going to start with chapter 1 and verse 27. Is somebody willing to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27?
So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them.
Male and female he created them in the image of God. We'll look a little bit more at that in a second. Now, we're turning now to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 23 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 25. So, and somebody read Genesis chapter 2, 23 through 25.
And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were born naked, the man and his wife were not ashamed.
That's right. The man and his wife were not ashamed. God came up with marriage. He created them, male and female, in the image of God. And what you'll discover about God is a relational being. Yes?
Okay, I got a question.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, when God created man and woman, and he bonded them, the term marriage, that's what we're using, right?
Yeah.
But a lot of people nowadays, they consider themselves legally married, and they don't have, and actually what they're trying to say is they're doing the same thing, sort of what God did. There's no paperwork here, and the word marriage technically isn't used here.
Right.
You know, if you want to get technical.
Yeah.
You know, but that's what the devil does. The devil gets technical with the word of God and takes it and distorts it. So how do you explain that to somebody that comes from a foreign country where they don't say have the same marriage obligations that we do as far as courts and papers and signing off on it, but they consider themselves to be married because in their country that's what they do. See? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Then you have people that say that they had the ceremony in the church, but they didn't get the paperwork from the courthouse, but they were married under the eyes of God because their pastor married them.
So
how does that become binding or not binding?
Yeah, this is a very difficult question, right, to come from. And because we're dealing with this on a lot of different levels.
Right.
So we have, you know, the biblical idea of marriage, and then we have the cultural idea of marriage, and we have the laws that are governing marriage in the country that we're in. And so on all those different levels, the church has to deal with all of these things. And so I think it's important, but the Bible doesn't speak on these laws because they're not here. So this is what I'm going to say is it's important for marriage to be legal in the land that you're in. Because what happens if somebody is married under the eyes of God and they're moved into, you know, the same house and are sharing their possessions and then decide to divorce for any reason? What happens to the possessions and the things if there's no legal documentation about what happens? One person can take advantage of another person in that relationship. So that's an important thing, I think, from the law standpoint.
Okay, so one more question.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I understand what you're saying as far as people coming from different countries. People that live here and consider themselves to be Christians get married in the church. I don't know why pastors do that without explaining. We also need the marriage certificates because the Bible says our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and it says we are to obey the governing body.
Right.
So to make marriage legit, that's what we do, you know. And so some people, they use the ceremonies from the church, claim the husband's last name, but yet when it's like Social Security or taxes, they use their own name. So technically they know that they're doing wrong with why, you know, and I'm not going to ask you why because that's a pastor
right.
thing, but I mean, you know what I mean?
I think it's important for pastors as well as other people to, when it's not against the word of God, to abide by what we're talking about, the laws of the land and things like that. So it's important as well. Thank you.
So all right. One more question.
Yeah, we're going. One more.
The pastor comes from Ethiopia, and in his country, that's the way they marry people. So to him, it's okay to do it here.
Mm-hmm.
And he feels he's not breaking any laws according to the Bible because in his country, that's the way they do things.
Yeah. Well, I can't speak on specific situations with general rules. Yeah. It's hard for me. What I'm saying is some of these situations are to be addressed individually, right? So if there's a specific person like that who's doing this practice, and they're employed by like the church or something, it's important for that church or governing body, right, to make it clear to them. But each situation is going to be a little different in that regard. So that's a good question because in the Bible, it addresses the principles of marriage, and that's what we're going to try and look at, the principles of marriage and family. it doesn't address, because the laws are different, the whether you should, you know, get married in a church or those things. And so today, I want to continue. Now, turning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. So we're going all the way back in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, going 15 through 17. Is somebody willing to read that? Colossians 1, 15 through 17.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him.
So what I have here at the end, 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is an important verse, I think, to describe marriage and a family. Because it brings back, God is the one who created. Jesus, through him, all these things were created. Invisible and visible. Marriage, in the eyes of God, was created by Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. Including a family. Including a family. Let's continue now, just to look a little bit at how the importance of God and his love plays in. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Here we go. 1 John 4 verse 7. Can somebody read that?
But little children, let no one deceive you. Who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous.
First, is this 1 John? 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 7. Yes. Yes. 1 John.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Yes, there. That's the right one. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. So in a marriage relationship, I'm sure you can testify to this even more than I do. Love is an important aspect. Very important. And not just this physical attraction love, but the love that is from God. It says, let us love one another with the love that is from God. So let's continue now and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at some of the things that we can learn about marriage and how spouses should relate to each other, what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now this is a difficult passage and often used outside of context.
For man's benefits.
Yes, exactly. For man's benefits. So, a few key things. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Don't forget that as to the Lord is there. Just as we're submitting to the Lord, wives can submit to the husbands, knowing, if we continue this verse, knowing that they are safe. Verse 25 says, now to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. That's the church. so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Jesus Christ does the church. And it quotes here now from Genesis, because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his wife, leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, the Bible says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. This idea of loving one another as yourself, putting each other before yourself, and being willing to submit to one another. It's an important aspect of marriage to love one another as yourself, to protect and to respect one another. So let's go now to the second point, and that is to bring your children to Jesus. So we're going to look some more at children. Our second story is Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. Matthew, Mark 10, 13 through 16. Is somebody willing to read that?
Then they brought little children to him, and he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
So here we find Jesus saying these words: the kingdom of heaven belongs to these, to the children. Imagine that. Because in the culture of Judaism, children weren't so highly valued. Children were important when they became 12 years old, and then for the male, at least, that's when they began to study and became a man. But before that, they weren't so important. What was important was the adults. Sometimes we have this idea in our heads as well that what's important are the adults of the church and the people who are in charge. The disciples are like, forget about these children. They're just running around. They don't understand these things that we're talking about. Let's just focus on the adults, the people who understand and have all this intellectual, ability to reason and all of that thing. And Jesus says, no, most definitely not. We're not going to do that. And he brings the children. Put aside the adults for a minute. Let's bring the children. Psalms 127, 3 through 5. This is really nice verse just to bring in, to remind you that Jesus wasn't coming up with all of these things on his own. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in one hands of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. The children are a heritage from the Lord. I just love that. And so the Bible teaches us some principles that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the children. And it says that unless you become like one of these children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means sometimes as adults or as people who are growing up, we begin to think that we got it covered, that we understand what the Bible is saying, and, you know, we can probably earn our way into heaven. But children aren't biased when it comes to love. They aren't going to turn someone aside because of how they look. They're free to love, and they're willing to love. And I think that's an important thing for adults as we grow and are indoctrinated by our culture or wherever we grow up, that we learn to not love certain people and to love other people, even how we're treated. That God is saying, you got to love like the children do. You got to love.
That is amazing, actually, when you think about it. They're just so wonderful when they just look at somebody else.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing to see children playing together or with who, it doesn't matter who it is or what they look like. They're just happy to express themselves. So, actually, let's go back here. We're going to look at a couple more verses. The importance of teaching your children about Jesus. The importance of teaching your children. We're going to rapid fire do some verses. So do I have somebody who wants to look up Proverbs 22, verse 6? Proverbs 22, verse 6. One person looked that up. We'll have Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. All right, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Somebody want to do Isaiah 54, 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. So let's do those first ones. So first, Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
We can't determine the choices of our children. One of my sisters grew up in the church. And there was a time where she made choices that weren't in line with maybe our views on how you should make decisions. But it's amazing that even now, as she's older, those things that were taught, those are still with her. She still understands those things. And even though the choices that she makes have not been the best choices, she knows that Jesus is forgiving and loving, and that's who God is. That's what you got to get to your children. They're going to make decisions. We, as children, are going to make decisions that aren't right, even as adults. But to know that God is loving and he is there for you, always with open arms to bring you back.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 4, verse 9.
Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren.
Don't be so afraid of your own story to tell it to your children. I remember I learned how my parents met probably 4 or 5 years ago. Like, it was pretty late. And, like, I'm still, like, learning things that they're telling me about how God worked in their relationship or just in their lives in general. For some reason, they didn't share it with me when I was younger. And sometimes we get the idea where it's like, these are our kids. We're not going to, like, open up to them. My parents were like that. They didn't really open up to us as kids. And it's important to share with your kids what you have seen, what God has done in your life. It says here that take care and be diligent, lest you forget the things yourself, and teach them to your children and your children's children. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All right.
All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children.
Now, we might not see the Lord in Sabbath school, but we have the word of the Lord. We have God's word right here in front of us, and that's what's teaching our children. And great shall the peace of your children be. And lastly, I'm going to read Psalm 119, verse 9. This has always been one of my favorite verses. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Teach your children about the Bible. And we'll continue on. Here we go. Some more verses. Teach your children to pray and to see God as always with you. We're not going to have time to go through all of these, so I'm just going to read them really quick. You have them on the screen if you want to write them down. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons who cry out, Abba, Father." God is Father. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Amen.
Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." All of these verses tell us, as well as our children, that God is with them always.
Amen.
He's that one they can always go to. He's promised over and over. This is not even close to all the verses that I wanted to put in here. That God says, "I'm with you always. I'm with you always." Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Let's continue now with Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we just looked there at the instructions in chapter 5 of marriage. But it doesn't stop there. Paul now continues by talking about children and parent relationships. Ephesians chapter 6. As you turn there, I'm going to highlight just another verse that's there, Proverbs 1, verse 8. And it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." I love that verse. My mom told it to me many times as I was growing up. And so it gives us children instruction to listen to our parents. And Ephesians chapter 6 says a similar thing. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." It's important for our children, yes, to obey the parents. But it goes farther. Fathers and mothers, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. Let's continue. Relationships between children and parents are very important, very important. I lifeguarded for 2 years at a public lake. It was a lake front. And part of my time there, I would get very bored because I was sitting there on the having to pay attention while nothing was happening. And so what I would do is I would look at the families who were there and how they were interacting with each other. And what I discovered from my time there and from research that I've done outside is that the relationship between the parent and the child is the relationship that that child will then have with their children. That whatever is transferred between you and your kid is often transferred between them to their children and passed on. And that can be great. If you love your children and bring them up in a stable home, teaching them the word of the Lord, that's what's going to be carried on. But it can also be very bad. Because as abusive parents or abusive families create more abusive families. And that's why several times throughout the Bible it says that the iniquities of the fathers will be upon the sons to the third and fourth generation. It's talking about the habitual interactions of a family are carried on. So now is the time to trust in the Lord, to put your hold on the Lord as parents, and raise your kids to love the Lord. Let's continue now to our third point. Bring your parents to Jesus. Most of us have parents still alive, or adopted parents who we've had relationships, or were parents ourselves, your parents yourselves. I'm not there yet. And so we're going to look now at the third story, which is John chapter 19 and verse 26 and 27. John chapter 19, 26 and 27. Somebody willing to read that? Not 1 John this time, just John. John 26, John 19, 26 and 27.
When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Can't give up on your parents. Jesus is on the cross, and he sees his mother, and he watches out for her. He creates for her a place. He tells John, take this woman, take my mother, and take care of her. Oftentimes, we give up on our parents because it seems like they were the ones who knew it all along. And to tell them stuff can be really hard because your parents don't like to listen to what the children have to say, especially when it's about themselves. But we can't give up on our parents. The Bible says to honor your father and mother. Many times throughout, actually, not just in Exodus 20, where it talks about the Ten Commandments. It's quoted again, what we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, and in Matthew as well. And it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 9 through 13. We're not going to get into that story, but The Pharisees were coming to Jesus again, and they're saying, you know, what should we keep or do? And Jesus is saying, you want to say that you follow Moses. Just like we saw in the first story that we read, that they're like, this is what Moses said. And he's saying, you think that you follow Moses. But what about your parents? Says, if you'd rather give your money to somewhere else for the work of God, for the church, You put it there and say, forget about the children. I got something, or the parents. I got something better to put my money to. And he says, this is directly against the commands of Moses, to honor your father and your mother. It's never too late for our parents. So, we've seen now to bring your marriage to Jesus, to bring your children to Jesus, to bring your parents to Jesus. Now we're just going to rapid fire a little bit through to the end here. Some principles of how the whole family should govern. And there are a lot of verses, I can't bring them all in, but I encourage you to look through them, to study with your family how the Bible teaches to live. First, read the Bible together. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Worship together as a family. When I was growing up, we would have a worship in the morning and a worship at night, and any other time, it felt like the prayers at meals were worship sometimes. But I appreciate now how much my family focused on worshiping together to understand what the Word of God had, or reading some other book that was teaching us how to live and how those principles worked. Forgive one another. There's many verses on this. Bring just two in. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is important when you're disciplining your kids as well, to not discipline out of a point of anger. Because I remember counseling at camp. I felt like I had a lot of kids. And there would be times when they would do something and I would get real angry at them, at these little kids. And I'd just want to discipline them right then. But if I were to react out of that, the kids would understand that I'm angry at them. They would know that that's where this punishment was coming from anger. And I don't want to emulate that, because that's not how God deals with us. I want to be able to discipline out of love. That's how most of the time my parents were able to do it. In Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There you go, forgive each other. As we come to the end, I want to read John chapter 10. And verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. God gives us all of this instruction on family living, and a lot more than what I've covered today. Why would he give us all of these things? Somebody want to read John chapter 10 and verse 10.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
The thief comes to destroy, to steal. He's coming to destroy the family. All of us have experienced that destruction in some form or another. We all have parents or grandparents, uncles or aunts or children who have experienced firsthand that destruction of the family, and how much pain and hurt that causes, and how much brokenness that continues, and the spiral keeps continuing, because if the thief can come in and destroy the family, he can destroy the picture of God that people have. people, when they think of the Father of the Bible, they'll think of someone who's abusive, who's angry, who acts rashly. But Jesus says he came so that we could have life more abundantly. To have a beautiful family working correctly, or at least as close as we can to the Bible and this messed up persons that we have, will give you life more abundantly. It will give you life more abundantly. I want to close with this appeal. That you take time with your spouse or with the people that you love to study the Word of God. You take time with your children to study the Word of God. You take time with your parents to study the Word of God. And not to look at rules or restrictions, but to bring your children to Jesus. To bring your family to Jesus. To bring your parents and your spouses to Jesus. I want to sing, as we close, a song that may be new to most of you, but I love this song because it's entitled Jesus at the Center of It All. As we sing this song, I want you to make the decision in your heart, if it's your desire, not to force you, but to put Jesus at the center of every relationship that you have. To put love at the center of every relationship that you have, so that you can have life more abundantly. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. At the center of it all, Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we pray that it will always be you, that you will be at the center of it all for us. Our relationships with husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, interests, friends, Lord. Between us and our children will be Jesus. Between us and our parents will be Jesus. That you will be the center of our families. That we will apply some of the principles that we learned today and the principles that you have given us to love one another, to forgive one another, to bear with one another in love. To put you at the center of it all. This is our prayer in your name. Amen. Amen.